You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing now on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, here we are. We're on to Right Division Part 4. And the time has certainly gone by. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to open the scriptures and read and understand. We thank thee for thy word, for the right division of it, and the fact that it's preserved for us, that we can read it in our own tongue. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, let me just begin with some statistics. I don't come to church and listen about statistics. Okay, well, look. If I use this letter here, this is theta, and I'll use that for a good reason, because it's the first letter of theos, for God. And I put this little twiddle underneath there just to indicate this thing is a vector. It has lots of components to it. And what do I mean by that? Well, all I mean is, to do with God, there are lots of issues, aren't there? Man, there's just lots of issues. Things that you believe in. Things that you at the moment come to this church believing. Right now in this congregation, if I was to take a poll on certain issues to do with God, we would find that there would be a range of belief on some issues to do with God. Issues to do with speaking in tongues, issues to do with how God deals with sick people today, what are our prayer promises, how should we conduct ourselves in our life, and to do with our family, general practical things as well, all related to God. So what I'll do is I'll put up here a little graph, and along here will be my theta. These are the things to do with God, the issues to do with God, and then I'll represent this by maybe some sort of a graph, and it might look something like this for a particular individual, meaning this vertical axis here has to do with probability, but it's actually something called a probability density function, and over here, where it gets higher, that means there's stronger belief. Where it gets lower, there's lower belief. And so this is your prior. This is your prior. How you actually are thinking when you come into this church. It'd be different for me, it'd be different for you. But what I hope to do in this whole matter of right division is to bring forward something that is very, very informative. Very informative. That is, on the issue of God, I hope to bring some information that when you look at this information, it will swamp whatever beliefs you might have. I don't care what your beliefs are. I hope to bring from the scriptures, rightly divided, such information that when I combine the new information with your prior, your latest update, which is called the posterior, will basically be very similar in shape to the information I'm bringing to you from the Bible rightly divided. That's basically a statistical way of looking at what we're doing here. Now, I'll get rid of that because I need more room here. We're going to have to get another whiteboard, you see. Okay, so what we're doing is we're looking at this whole business of right division. And if you like, the Bible's very symmetrical about how things begin and how they end. Have you ever thought about the Bible, that it's really got so much information in there for us, and we can't really handle it all, there's so much in there, and yet it really is just a little bit of information that God has rolled back for us. You know, when you think about God, what do you think God's doing right now? Is he sitting back doing nothing? Do you really believe that God right now is sort of, oh, I've done all that there, and now I'm just sitting around all day, you know, waiting for something to happen? I don't believe that. That's my prior belief. I don't believe God's like that. God is a creator. He's creating. He doesn't stop creating. He's creating and creating and creating. He doesn't ever stop. But what he's done is he's opened back a little bit of what he's done as it pertains to us. And, of course, that's going to keep us real busy. We have been looking at some issues to do with that. And we looked at the first of our lessons was on the whole matter of what is the biggest division. What's the biggest division in the Bible? Is it the division between the Old and New Testaments? We discovered that's not it. And that is really between prophecy and mystery. We asked the question, what is your hope? So there was another perspective at this whole business, and we discovered there that if you look at what happened and you look at the period of time covered by the book of Acts, that there are various metaphors used there for the hopes of various groups. There is the wife, and we saw that very clearly taught through the Old Testament. Jeremiah, we find it. Isaiah, we find it. We find it in Ezekiel 16. There's lots of places in the Bible where this comes out, and that the nation of Israel was married to Jehovah, and the marriage contract was the Old Covenant. And in Exodus chapter 19, you read about how that Israel actually entered into this covenant and says, yes, all you say, we will do. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? All that you said, we will do. Yes, she entered into that contract, and she walked out on Jehovah and committed spiritual adultery. And we find that right here at the end of the book of Acts, you find various words being used which are used in connection with divorce. And that was an interesting thing that happened right there. And of course, Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 are quoted two times a number of times, actually more than two times prior to that. But two times if you were to look at it in its context, there's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and then there's, of course, in Romans 11. And then the third and last time occurs right there at Acts 28. And so you've got a natural place for where the boundary is. And that was our third thing, where is the boundary? And we found good reasons for why it should be right here in Acts 28. So there was the three of them. There was also mention, I should talk about the bride. If you just open your Bible up here at Hebrews chapter number 11, there's an interesting passage which makes you think a little more about this whole business of the overcomer and the bride. Hebrews 11, and this is the great faith chapter. Just before we do that, just look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he's now saying, well, look, here is the great cloud of witnesses. Here are the examples of the people that run the race. Now let's learn from this and let's run the race. Talking to the Hebrews. So let's have a look back at Hebrews 11 at an example. And that's in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Now look at this. There was a land promise. And you can read this in Genesis. It's all there. The land of promise is there. And it says he sojourned in the land of promise. Well, wait a minute. Let me just think about this. You're given a land of promise, and then you go there. Well, shouldn't you be enjoying where you have been promised? This is the land. This is the land of promise. But it says he sojourned, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's confirmed in Genesis 12. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's kind of interesting that back here there was this land, a two-dimensional description is given in Genesis, and there's the land of promise, but he sojourns there and he dwells in tents. And the picture is quite deliberately given there that was done because he looked for a city that had foundations. There's a big difference between a tent and something with foundations. Why? Why is this pictured here? Well, because, you see, this is one part of the truth that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out, that there is a further and greater hope. Yes, there was a land promise, and he dwelt in that land, but he only dwelt there as in a temporary place, even though it was the land of promise. He was looking for something with foundations, which was the New Jerusalem. That's what he was looking for. And so you get this figure coming up here of the bride. You got the wife, the bride, and then later on in here, you get the body, of whom Christ is the head. And it's Paul the prisoner that brings this metaphor into place. And he uses quite a different picture. It's called the new man. The new man. And so you've got wife, you've got bride, and then you've got new man. And quite a different destination and hope is associated with these different groups. So different pictures. And then the one that I'm bringing to you today is the one where we're looking at Paul's twofold ministry. The question was, does Paul have a twofold ministry? That's what we're interested in looking at. One, two, three, somewhere in there. Yes, three in the middle, and four. So four is where we're up to. The twofold ministry of Paul. And I want you to go across to the book of Acts. And it's Acts chapter 26. Now the book of Acts is a book that I've gone through with different groups a number of times. And really love the teaching in the book of Acts. Mainly because of all the symbology that comes up from it. And Acts 26 and verse 16, it says this. But rise. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now this passage which talks about Paul's conversion is mentioned three times in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Acts 9, which is the original account of it. Then there's Acts 22. And that's where Paul is standing on the steps of this great castle. And he addresses the Jews in the Hebrew tongue, and he's being protected by Festus and others who are looking after him, the Roman soldiers. But they're wanting, the Jews are wanting to eat him up, probably literally. And then the last time is right here. And this is before Agrippa. And when you find him talking here, he raises something that he did not, or no one has prior shown. That was a part of the original talk that Jesus gave to Paul on the road to Damascus. So it happened on the road to Damascus, but it's only mentioned for the first time right here in this particular context. So in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, this is the Lord's word, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The first thing you have to acknowledge and recognize is that there has to be two ministries here because of the words, the word both in verse 16. Both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear. So you have two ministries there, both. These things and those things. Now, what's interesting to me is the timing. The timing. You might say, but that was something that was given way back in Acts 9, actually, not recorded in Acts 9, but nonetheless, latently there. It was there in the sense that the Lord said these words back at the time of Paul's original conversion. But what is interesting is that it's raised here. Paul brings this out at this particular juncture. And he says in verse number 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And then he recounts exactly what he did. And if you read down a little bit further, he says this in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. None other things. Well, I would submit to you that the none other things fills essentially the book of Acts, and therefore all those epistles that were written during that time. None other things than what Moses and the prophets did say should come. So therefore, it makes us wonder, well, if that is the case, and those none other things are associated with these things, these things of the book of Acts, then what about those things? Where would I read about those things in the which the Lord would appear to him? And if you read through verse 18, don't you feel when you read verse 18, that's very much like what you'd read in the book of Ephesians. It's got that flavor to it. But the important thing to recognize right now is the fact that he says the none other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come. Therefore, the book of Acts, you'd have to say, is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a working out of prophecy. Okay, well, let's go to a book which a lot of people would love to preach and teach and say that everything in this book is for us today. Let's look at Romans. I mean, it's a great book. And isn't it interesting if you just look at Romans, the word Romans. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Putting numbers so you can remember things. What is this all about? What's Romans all about? Well, six. Six is really associated with man on the sixth day he was created. And what do we find in here? We find a man in there. And what's the book of Romans about? It's how to get out of one man and into another. How to get out of Adam and into Christ. It's a nice way of it, you know, remembering things. Okay. Well, let's look at some passages in this book, Romans. It's a great book. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And then he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that's very interesting to me, that the way this thing begins, the very way that the book of Romans begins, this great epistle that is looked upon as being, you know, absolutely applicable in every sense to us today, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, meaning it's grounded right in the Old Testament. And going further down, if you look a little bit further, say at verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here it is, apostleship and obedience of faith. And down further in verse 17, it says, for therein, this is the gospel that he's so proud about and he's not ashamed of. In verse 16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So right here, you've got at the beginning. What context do you have? Well, it's promised. The gospel of God is promised. It's part of prophecy. What do you find that's due first? Right? It's all fitting with the book of Acts, isn't it? And let's have a little bit further. Let's look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Okay, now what's he grounding his doctrine on? As it is written, coming out of Habakkuk, right? Coming straight out of Habakkuk. He says, the just shall live by faith. Grounding everything there. And he goes on, chapter 3, look at verse 21, says this. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, now let's think about this. Now it gets interesting. Now things start to open up a little to me. It says this, but now. Oh, what an expression. Have you looked at that? Have you looked at this expression in your Bible? But now. I mean, just put but now as a phrase into your open Bible or whatever electronic form of the Bible you're using. But now. Look at it. And you'll get a plethora of verses that will have some kind of dispensational note to it. It says, but now. And it says here, verse 21, I'll just read it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. A righteousness without the law. But then it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets now are bearing witness to this new righteousness which Paul is bringing out. Now, I want you to get this into your heads and see if you agree with me that the doctrine that Paul is beginning to bring out in Romans is witnessed by the prophets of old, but it's not on the surface. It's there, but it's there latently. It takes an inspired apostle to bring it out. Now, see if I can establish that with you. And it's something that I noticed and I looked at and looked further and further until I found more and more things about it. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, I'm a good teacher. There's nothing in here. I was gonna show you that, you know, the value of the Old Testament in teaching things to do with salvation. And people say, well, you people who believe in the right division of the Scriptures, you have no need for the Old Testament. Man, are they so wrong? In fact, it's when you rightly divide the word of truth that you allow things to settle where they should be. And you then can negotiate passages in the Bible and take what is legally yours, you know, as forms of application. This one here is a great one. Have you noticed a, what do we have? We have a $1 note here, don't we? And then the $1 note, what is that $1 note really worth? I mean, really, I mean, the dollar, the actual physical piece of paper, what is it worth? Well, let's get a $100 note. What's the physical value of that piece of paper with ink and maybe there's a bit of metal in it, I don't know. But basically, what's its value? Nothing. Zero, just about. But by the authority vested in the Reserve Bank of whatever, that piece of paper now will be counted. It will be reckoned as $100 or something. And you can take that piece of rubbish and go out and buy something of some value with it. But it's nothing. It's counted. And so here, look at this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. Well, that's the faith that's not working, but to him that worketh not, it's primal faith, man. It has not been perfected. This person has not perfected their faith with works. It's a primal faith. It's like that piece of paper that you've got, and on the authority of God, of the Reserve Bank, he's going to count that for righteousness. What's that worth? $100? $1,000? You couldn't put a value on it. It's just a bit of faith, and he counts it for righteousness. You can get that from the Old Testament. Yeah, but that's after Paul has hashed it out to you, and he's clarified it, and he's brought things which are not on the surface out for you to understand it. It's there. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then in verse 6 it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Yeah, but in the same context, you'll find other passages there where, man, it looks like you've got to work to get your eternal life. What you see is Paul, the inspired apostle, bringing something out and putting it in a context where you can get truth. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Well, there's some teaching that we can take, we can get from this. But what is he doing? He's grounding all his doctrine in Romans on things that were written by the prophets. None of the things and those which Moses and the prophets should say would come. That's him. These things. That's what he did. This is an eye-opener. We can go through more passages in chapter 10. I want you to go to Galatians as well. Galatians. This is another epistle by Paul. And that's what we're concentrating on. We're looking at Paul. And we're asking this question, did he have a twofold ministry? You know, there are some people that call themselves Bereans, and they say, oh, you know, Romans wrote through for Philemon, it's all just one. You know, and that's how you should approach Paul. In other words, Paul does not have a twofold ministry. I want to suggest to you that that's wrong, and that is going to close Revelation to you. It's going to close you. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, now you can really see what I'm saying, right? Just think about the context of that. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Yeah, but the preciseness and how it's going to take place, that's got to come out of Paul, an inspired apostle, bringing these truths out to you. See, it says here, the scripture foreseeing, and talks about God would justify the heathen. Justify. It's taking things further, but nonetheless based upon truths that are in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3 again and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So you have here this notion, all right, yes, things that you read in the book of Acts, they are based upon the Scriptures. And yes, it's also true that the truths that Paul is bringing out are not on the surface. They're not on the surface. They have been in some way buried in the Scriptures. And he is digging them out for you. Let me show you another passage. We'll go back to Romans. And let's have a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 25. And we'll look at verses 25 and 26. Now, Romans is basically divided in two. You've got basically a beginning part, I should say three, a beginning part, a middle part, and an end. And so you've got this sort of outer sections, and then in the middle, you've got this middle section that goes right back to Adam. The two outer sections talk about Abraham, and the middle one takes you back to Adam. Now in verse 25 it says this of chapter 16, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, notice the verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, the prophetical scriptures, the prophetical writings. This mystery that he's talking about is made manifest. He says here, in fact, that it had been hidden down or had been made close or concealed. The first use of this word, which is used for kept secret, is found here in Luke. Let me just take you to Luke 9 and verse 36. Luke 9, verse 36. And it says this, "And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." So they'd seen them, but they just kept it buried, kept it close. Okay? You're in Luke, so just go across to chapter 20 and verse 26. It says this, "And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace." And held their peace. They kept it down. And this is basically the nature of this mystery, which Paul is discussing here. How is it that man can be justified? All the promises were given to Israel. So how is a Gentile? Oh yes, but there was a man called Adam, and all of us came out of Adam, including the Jews, including the Gentiles. And so now he can justify salvation by grace to all people. And he brings this out in a mystery which had been hidden in the ages. Hidden in the ages. Not before the ages, but hidden in the ages. And he brings this out. And he is the inspired. See, he says, by the prophetical scriptures. And by the prophetical scriptures. There cannot be a secret which was hid where? In God. Hid in God. The mystery, the secret that Paul talks about in prison was unknown by any of the prophets, and it was hid in God. It wasn't hid in the ages. It wasn't kept down in the ages. It wasn't just beneath the surface
written by the prophets like we've been reading. No. This goes back before the ages, hidden God, and He kept it away from all the prophets, and at just the right time, He released it to Paul. Paul! And that is why Paul does indeed have a twofold ministry. He has a ministry during the time of the book of Acts, where he's going to the Jew first, and he's saying none other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come. And then when Israel was judged, a new revelation was given to him, which goes back before the foundation of the world, before this overthrow here. That revelation then is passed on to him, and he begins a prison ministry. He's no longer simply the prisoner of the Romans. He is the prisoner of the Lord Jesus with a new ministry for us in this age. And so, you know, that's why I like to distinguish Paul and Paul. And why? Because when you strike the prison ministry of Paul, you get aurum. Gold, man. Gold. You've struck gold. And that was kept away from me as a young man for ages and ages. Why was that kept away from me? Well, it was kept away from me because the people that taught me didn't know about it. And why didn't they know about it? Because the people that taught them didn't know about it, etc., etc., etc. That means we've got a job to do, my friends. We've got a job to do. And we've got to make all men see what is this great fellowship. What does it mean to have a fellowship? What's the key idea in a fellowship? Something in common. The only way you can have fellowship is to have something in common. That's the meaning of it. And how are we going to get things in common? We have got to make this known. How are we going to make it known? By all means, man. We'll use the internet. We'll use this. We'll tell people and we'll say, listen, you need to know about this. You may come in here with your prior knowledge. Oh yeah, you might come in here with your prior knowledge that might look like this. But I've got some information, man, that's so clear, it's so clear that you'll be very foolish to walk by it. It is so informative and clarifies so much. I don't care what your prior is. You think you can raise the dead? You think you can speak in tongues? I'm going to show you a gift that you have not got. And if you could get this gift, if this gift could come to you, you would have such a great understanding of the Scriptures, you'll be made free, man. Free, truly free. At the moment, you're a slave. You're a slave to your tradition. You're a slave to your theology. You're a slave to man's ideas and their theology. And what we need to do is we need to get this Bible and we need to rightly divide it and we need to show people Paul's twofold ministry. Two things a person needs in this life. Number one, needs to get saved. Number two, after getting saved, they need to know Paul's twofold ministry. Twofold ministry. That's what clarifies the Bible. And once you got that, man, you're home and hosed. You're ready to go. Man, and I'm still excited about it. I'm still excited about the truth that's there for us. Now, I don't have all the answers as to how we should go out and affect people. I do not know all the answers to that. All I can say is that if we were to apply ourselves and with the same vigor that we use in our jobs or whatever they are, I'm sure that we can make a difference. Have you thought about how much time you spend on these jobs of ours? You know, I mean, I've got another class of exam scripts I've got to mark, you know. In 1,000 years, what's that class going to mean in terms of the grades and all that sort of stuff? A hill of beans? Not that much. You know what I mean? And I think we can find a way, if we really concentrate, we'll be able to find ways of reaching our generation, because that's the challenge. We can't. You know, I don't think it's going to work to set up a tent out here, you know. It's going to have a tent meeting. Oh, we've got a tent meeting here. Let's come in and, you know, come in here. No, I don't think it's going to work. We've got to find different ways that's going to reach our generation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time.
And Lord, we thank Thee that there is indeed a twofold ministry of Paul. We thank Thee for his work. And Lord, we ask that as we come each Sunday, we would gain further knowledge of this and further clarification, that we would be better servants of Thee, find ways of showing people these truths. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.